We're in this message series on how to enjoy life, and as a Christian, you know, you should be enjoying life. See, even when life seems to be going against you, when you stand alone and storms range all around you, you need how to learn how to enjoy life. We're going to look at Joshua this morning. This will be the third time in the last month or so we've looked at Joshua, and I want to look at an impossible assignment that God gave Joshua. He said to Joshua, I want you to possess the land. Now, I'm certain that Joshua probably had a lot of buts as he considered what the Lord was saying to him. Deuteronomy 7:1 tells us that the promised land, there were seven enemy nations. And each of these enemy nations were larger and stronger than Israel. See, even the promised land has problems. But God never asks us to do anything that he's not ready to supply us and to help us with. So he gave Joshua a five-point strategy for successful living. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at a new you, experience life in a new way, a successful life, and no ifs, ands, or buts. The word success is used twice in this passage of Scripture. In verse 7 and 8, we find the promise where God says, if you do what I have said, I guarantee you will be successful. We're going to look at the steps now. Joshua 1:1-5. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all of these people get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I'm about to give you. Now, he's talking to the Israelites here. He said, I will give you every place where your foot sets, as I promised Moses. And then he gets real, real specific here. He defines exactly what Joshua is to take over. He says, your territory will extend from the desert and from Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite countries, and to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. What does this teach us? This passage teaches five secrets that Joshua knew that will, if we use, will help us enjoy life. Number one secret, direction. That's the starting point. God specifically outlined the what, the when, the where, and the why. Joshua was to take over the land. God said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take over the land. You need a clear-cut goal. You don't need a vague goal. You need a precise idea, a precise goal. Where am I headed in life? See, I talk to people all the time who come into me for counseling, and they say, I just don't really know what I want in my life. I'm frustrated with my marriage. I'm frustrated with my job. I'm frustrated with my career. And I say to them, can you be just a little more specific? Can you just get a little more to the point of what you're dissatisfied with? God wants us to exactly know where we're headed. We need a clear goal, not a vague goal. Number two, secret, an attitude of confidence. What usually happens after we get this dream? We talked about a dream several weeks ago. After we get this dream, what's the first thing that happens? We begin to doubt. Begin to doubt that dream. We begin to ask ourselves things like, could this really be God's will? Does God really want me to do this? Do I really deserve this? What if I'm wrong? We start second-guessing ourselves. And the Bible says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So we have to be clear in our direction, what we want out of life, and we have to be confident in that desire. We have to have that attitude of confidence. You've got to, number one, believe in God, and number two, you've got to believe in yourself. You've got to believe that God wants to use you and God wants to bless your life. You have to be confident in those desires. Evidently, Joshua had a problem with that. Over and over again, he must have felt inadequate, because in this passage, God keeps having to give Joshua a pep talk. Four times in this passage. In verse 6, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. In verse 9, he says, be strong and courageous. In verse 18, he says, be strong and courageous. Four different times he said, be strong and courageous. What's he saying? He said, get the point, Joshua? Be strong and courageous. The literal translation in Hebrew, this is the way it goes. It says, be determined and confident. He's saying, Joshua, believe. Believe you can do it. Be determined and confident. Why does God have to say that to Joshua? Why does he have to say it to us? Because it's fear, not problems. It's fear that keeps us in the wilderness. Even the promised land has problems. It has giants in it. You have problems wherever you are in life, but it's the fear of those problems that keeps you in the wilderness. See, we need direction, but we must also be confident in our desires. when we're committed to doing the will of God, God can speak through our desires. God can use those desires as guiding steps. When we sincerely say, God, we're predetermined to do your will. Be clear in your direction. I want to give you three things quickly that rob us of confidence. If you have study notes, these are in your study notes. Number one, experience. Experience robs us of confidence. People will say, well, you know, experience should really make you feel more comfortable. But it doesn't always do that. It depends on what kind of experience you've had. If you've had a bunch of failures, heartbreaks, and hurts, you might have a tendency to say, but it's never worked before. It's never been done before. Why should I try it again? I've always failed. See, sometimes inexperience is an asset because you don't know what's impossible. You just go ahead and try to do it anyway. Never let a bad memory ruin your future. Experience will rob you of the confidence. Number two, emotions will rob you of confidence. A lot of people tend to make decisions based on their moods. They say things like, but I don't feel like it, but I'm just too tired. If you're going to be successful, you have to learn to master those moods. Most of the things that are accomplished in life are accomplished by people who did not feel like doing it. Never make a major decision when you're down. We talked about that last week. Number three, excuses. We rationalize or we justify. Things like, but I don't have the time, I don't have the money, I don't have the ability, I don't have the energy, I don't have the education. They're all excuses. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. So don't use it as an excuse. Instead, turn it around and use it as a prayer request. If you don't have the time, ask God for more time. If you don't have the experience, ask God for more experience. Ask God. Turn it from an excuse into a prayer. Number three secret is be committed to your decision. That means once you've started, you never, ever look back. Luke 9:62 says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking bad is fit for the kingdom. Don't look back. What happens to a farmer if he looks back? Have you ever tried tilling or maybe even mowing your lawn? You look back, and what happens at the end of the day? Your lawn looks like this. You have to keep your eyes forward. If you look back, you're going to get a crooked lawn. Commitment is the key to accomplishment. No commitment means you'll simply never finish anything. This is what God says in verse 9b of Joshua, don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. What's he say? He's saying, stick with it, hang in there, keep at it, keep on keeping on, be committed to this decision. Once you make it, stick with it. I ask you right now, what are you committed to today? See, a lot of people are afraid of making commitments, especially in our day and age. Maybe they begin one job and it gets tough, so they switch to another job, and as soon as they get that job, how many of you got a job and the first thing you do is you get the want ads the next morning? That's what we all do. We're looking for another job right away. Or maybe they get in a marriage, but they don't make that commitment. So they move from one relationship to another. Some people flirt from one project to the next. They never finish anything. Some people float in and out of church because they don't want to make a commitment. The favorite phrase of our society today is, if it doesn't work out, fill in the blank. See, the fact is, high achievers make a decision, and then they die by that decision. Notice how Joshua prepared the people to be committed. They were getting ready to go in the promised land. They're on one side of the Jordan River. They have to cross it now. This is graduation day. This is the point of no return. This is the moment of truth. This is the time of decision. It's like a roller coaster ride at an amusement park. How many of you have ever been on Space Mountain in Disneyland? As you're walking up to Space Mountain in Disneyland, there's sign after sign after sign saying, if you have this condition, don't get on this ride. And they list every possible condition known to mankind. And you have all these little doors to exit. But eventually you get to a point where you can't exit anymore. That's it. You now have to get on the ride. You have to commit yourself. There's no way out. Look what Joshua did in 3:5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate, that means an act of total, unconditional, unreserved commitment. It means laying it all on the line. It means going for broke. And in essence, they were saying, God, we're going to go for it even if we fail. And God says, that's the principle of success. And success brings you a happy life. Be clear in your decision. Be confident in your desire. Be committed to your decision. You go for it. See, there's some things you just can't do a little at a time. If you want to jump across the Grand Canyon, you can't do it one step at a time. You got to go for it. You have to go for broke. You either jump or you don't jump. That's what he's saying here. Be committed to your decision. Some of you sitting here today, you're struggling in your marriage. And the reason is you've never committed to that marriage. You never said, we're going to make this thing work no matter what. You never said the divorce is simply not part of our vocabulary. It takes that kind of commitment. You want to know how people are married 30, 40, 50, 60 years? I ran into a couple married 67 years. How do they do that? Well, they've been seen out of the last 10. But the 57 before that, they were committed. It's important to know that some things can discourage you, whether it's your marriage or it's your job. Or what. There's things that will discourage you. Number one thing that will discourage you is problems. Problems will tempt you to give up. I said a couple of weeks ago that every good idea has something wrong with it. Every good idea has a problem with it. But you don't reject it just because it has a problem. Even the promised land had problems, as we see. But God had given that to them. For Christians, a promise should never get you down, except maybe down on your knees to turn that into a prayer request. Problems will tempt you to give up. Number two, pressures will tempt you to give up. You can say, this is too much responsibility. I'm going to throw in the towel. I can't do this anymore. I can't handle the pressure. I want to quit. I want to give up. Pressures. And number three, the worst of all, people. People will cause you to give up on your commitments. People will disappoint you sometime. Have you learned that in life? That people are going to disappoint you? Sometimes you'll be misunderstood. Sometimes you might be ridiculed, maybe even criticized. The fact is, negative attitudes are contagious. So the third key in God's strategy for success to never give up is commitment. Be clear in your direction. Be confident in your desires. Be committed. And number four, learn from your mistakes. Learn from your mistakes. Verse 1:7, God's given Joshua another pep talk here. Be strong and very courageous and be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. He said, don't get off track, that you may be successful wherever you go. He's saying, be careful, don't get sidetracked. Mistakes are simply a part of life. Everybody fails. Everybody makes mistakes. If you blew it this week, welcome to the human race. You're just like the rest of us. We all make mistakes. We all blunder. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, there's an entire industry that profits on your mistakes. Did you know that? They're built around the fact that you make mistakes, that you're imperfect. It's called the whiteout correction industry. If everybody was perfect, they'd be out of business. You talk about unemployment, they'd have to lay everybody off. Nobody would ever make a mistake. They'd never need whiteouts. There's an entire industry. Not only that, think about erasers. Huh? Erasers are there simply to make a profit off of your mistakes, off of your boo-boos. Successful people learn from their failures. They learn from their mistakes. Edison said, don't call it a failure, call it an education. Don't call it a mistake, call it a training. If it's true that some of you are really highly educated, geniuses, more degrees than a thermometer has. Joshua 7, an example in Joshua's life we're talking about here. We have the story of the defeat of the Israelites in a little town called Ai. We studied this 2 weeks ago. The background is that Joshua and the children of Israel go into the promised land, and they're winning battle after battle after battle. They knocked over Jericho without even lifting an arm, just walking around singing. That was the most fortified city in the whole country. They couldn't lose. They were invincible. But they got overconfident. They started saying, look what we're doing, instead of look what God's doing. We can do it. We don't need God. We just go ahead and take this little town of Ai on our own. It's like coming in and beating San Francisco and Modesto and Stockton and then looking at Copperopolis. We don't need any help. Little old Copperopolis. They come to this town of Ai. It's got a few hundred people in it. They say, that's nothing. Let's just send a platoon to wipe these guys out. So they send out a platoon and they're embarrassed to death. They lose the battle. They're failures. They turn tail and ran. Joshua comes before the God and he says, what's happening, Lord? What's happening here? You brought us through the Red Sea. You brought us through the desert. 40 years in the wilderness. You brought us to the promised land. We're winning big victories. And then some little country, two-bit town, embarrasses us. Ain't that the truth? Ain't that the truth? It's the town of Ai that always kills us. It's the little things that kill us in life. The big ones, we always give those to God. But the little ones, we go out and do them on our own. In verse 5, Joshua tore his clothes. He fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And he remained there until evening. He's praying and he's weeping and he's whining. And he's complaining and he's griping. And God said, Joshua, shut up. Cut it out. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see this pity party anymore. In fact, in verse 4, he says, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Get up. Verse 11 says, Israel has sinned and they violated my covenant. One man disobeyed the Lord, and his disobedience affected the rest of the people. Joshua got up. He found the man. He confronted him with his sin. They punished the man, and from that point on, God gave them victory in every battle. What's the point? When you've been defeated, when you failed, when you made a mistake, simply discover the cause and then take appropriate action. See, a new you requires two things. Number one, you need to be big enough to say, I was wrong. You need to be able to admit you're wrong. And number two, you need to do something about it. Don't just stand there. Don't just moan. Don't just groan. Don't just have a pity party. Do something about it. Let me tell you what, we learn more from failure than we do from success. I cringe at some of the mistakes I've made, some of the poor judgments, some of the dumb things. Sometimes when I really, really embarrass myself, most of you haven't been blessed to see that. And I cringe at those boo-boos I made. But I'm also grateful for the lessons I learned, so I look a lot more perfect in front of you now. One thing about it is I'm a quick learner. I don't make the same mistake too many times before I learn. God says, learn from your mistake. And let me tell you, it is wise to learn from your mistakes, but it's a lot wiser to learn from the mistakes of other people. You don't have to make all the mistakes yourself. Life is too short. Let some other people make the mistakes and then learn from them. Read biographies. Be open. Be teachable. Ask God for insight when other people have fallen. Say, God, what should I learn from that? I've learned that you can learn from anybody if you just know the right question to ask. Be corrected by your defeats. So number five, last one, secret number five, dependence on God. This chapter, Joshua 1, is filled with promises from God. I've said it many times, there's over 7,000 promises in the Bible. And this chapter is filled. Over and over, God says, Joshua, you can depend on me. You can count on it. You can bet your bottom dollar on it. You can take it to the bank. I'm going to take care of you. I'm dependable. And this passage, the four things that God promises to do. He said, if you will obey me in every area of life, I promise you four blessings. Verse 5, God promises his power. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. If you are in tune with God, you will be invincible. Nothing will stop you. We've seen this principle apply over and over in the Bible. We've seen it over and over again in this church. Things that were literally impossible, God says, that's not impossible. Nothing can stop you. And you need to get this in your heart. You need to get this in your head, is that nothing can stop you in life if it's gone, if you obey God. Number two, God promises his protection. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. In verse 5, God says, not only will nothing stop you, but nothing can harm you. He's with you. Number three, God promises prosperity. Verse 8, do not let this book of law depart into your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything, not some of the things, okay, everything in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I didn't say that. God said that. You will be prosperous and successful if you obey the principle in God's word. Am I saying that God wants every Christian to be a millionaire? No, not at all. The Bible's definition of prosperity is having more than you need. God says, I guarantee you'll have more than you need. Look at verse 4, the territories promised to Israel. From the desert in Lebanon to the great river Euphrates. That's clear over to Iran. From the Hittite country to the Great Sea. That's the Mediterranean. Now you know why the Israelites argue over the borders of the West Bank and all that. They say God gave us this land. All of it is ours by divine right. Let me just say right now, I hate to get political, but the Palestinians own no land except what Israel allows them to stand in. There is no land. It all belongs to Israel. When you look at that much land, Did the Israelites need that much land? No. Look at the Israelites. You could probably put them in Copperopolis. They didn't need that much land. God says he always gives in abundance. He promises power, protection, prosperity, and finally he promises his presence. Verse 9, God will be with you wherever you go. What an amazing guarantee. The condition is pretty easy. Obey all the law. Obey all the law. Be careful to do everything written in the law. See, you don't get to pick and choose the rules you like and then throw the rest of the Bible out. But God says there's a reason for every single principle in the Bible. God says there's a reason for there. And if you obey them all, he promises his power. He promises his prosperity. He promises his protection, and he promises his presence. And Joshua 24:15 summarizes Joshua's life and why he was such a fantastic success. Joshua is saying to his people, you guys make a decision. Decide if you're going to be for the Lord or not for the Lord. But don't be lukewarm. Don't be wishy-washy. Either you're for the Lord or you're not for the Lord. He says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the god of the Ammonites in whose land you are living. But, now here is a good but. It is the key to Joshua's life. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, regardless of what you people decide to do, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be committed to God and my family, my household. Can you imagine what would happen in the United States of America if fathers would stand up today and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, God has clearly outlined all these principles in his book. Clearly. He said, be clear in your direction. Have a clear goal. Not a vague goal. Know exactly what you want to accomplish in life. Take it before God. Be confident in your desires. Don't second guess yourself. Don't be double-minded. Don't doubt. See, God can speak through our desires. He gave us those desires. Don't let experience or emotions or excuses rob you. Be committed. Don't be afraid of committing yourself. And be corrected by your defeats. If you made a mistake, just welcome to the human race. Ask forgiveness, correct the action, and move on. And be conscious of God's dependability. God says, you're not doing this alone. I am with you. Turn to me. Look at the things I want to promise you. If you'll just live the way I want you to live. Let's have a moment of prayer. I want you to think about this as we bow our heads. I want to have just a little time of personal evaluation. I'm going to ask you a few questions here. Do you know where you're headed in life? What are your goals? Have you talked them over with God? And are you confident in them? Or do you fall victim to double-mindedness? Do you fall victim to doubt? Do you let your past control your future? Do you tend to base your decisions on your moods? You say, you know, I just don't feel like it. Do you find yourself making excuses for everything? Ask yourself, what am I really committed to? What is it? And let me just ask this morning, have you ever committed your life to Jesus Christ? If you haven't done that, then you need to do that. See, the benefits that God has promised are his power and his protection and his prosperity and his presence. And our responsibility is simply to obey him in our life, not just the areas that we want to pick and choose, but to obey him. There's only one person we can put our trust in, only one person that'll never let us down, and that's Jesus Christ. So I challenge you this morning, if you've not opened up your life to him, just do it today. In your heart right now, just say quietly, Jesus Christ, I commit myself to you, no strings attached. That sounds a little scary, but that's okay. It's kind of like jumping across the Grand Canyon. You can't take little steps. You have to say, I commit myself to you. And he says to you today, jump, I'll catch you. Say, I give myself to you the best I know how. I commit myself to you. Be the savior of life. Make me a born-again person. Give me a new life. I want to follow you. And he says, jump, and I will catch you. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity you give us to meet in this community. We thank you for the people that are here this morning, the ones in the prisons that will be listening to this, and the ones on the radio and the CDs and the internet, Father. And I just thank you how you've allowed this little church in Copperopolis to reach out all over the world. And I thank you how you have outlined your principles for us to enjoy this life that your son Jesus said, I came to give. He said, I came to give you life and life abundant. So help us apply them to our lives. And in Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
Everyone who knows the love of Jesus, and everyone who's seen what God can do, can tell a dying world of His forgiveness and share the hope that lives inside of you. For in the heart of every true believer burns the light of love's eternal flame. And if we simply lift that light toward heaven, it will drive the darkness out in Jesus' name.
Let it shine, let it shine. It only takes a little light to be a beacon in the night. Let it shine, let it shine. If they're ever gonna know, we've got to let it show. Let it shine.
You may think your light is just a flicker, a candle barely burning in the dark.
That was Let It Shine by Eternal Praise. Hi, this is Pastor Ted, and I want to thank you for being here this morning for Sunday at the Lake. Please join us each Sunday at 7 a.m. right here on KVML. And if you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us here at Lake Tulloch Bible Church in Copperopolis. We meet each Sunday morning at 9:30. You can find out more information about our church on our website, worldwideworship.org. And until next week, may God richly bless you.